read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6. Our text this evening is found in verses 11 and 12 of this chapter. We hear the Word of God in Hebrews, chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Thus far we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this evening is found in this passage, Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. Where we read, We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this chapter holds before us a tremendous contrast. Note that in the first part of the chapter, it speaks of the impossibility of some being renewed again unto repentance. Understand that certainly the reference cannot be to God's people, the elect, for Scripture everywhere testifies of the truth of sure preservation of the saints. God, who has begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, the reference is to those who had made a mere outward profession and had forsaken the church and the truth. Such a one who has so fallen away cannot be renewed again unto repentance. Condition is hopeless. God does not allow his children to utterly fall away in that manner. But on the other hand, the apostle emphasizes the impossibility of being lost or perishing as resting upon God's eternal, faithful, and unchangeable promise. The apostle speaks in this connection of being persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. He assures us that God will remember our work and labor of love which have been shown toward his name as we minister and continue ministering unto the saints. God's people had been, and today too, must be zealous in that ministering to one another, that mutual care of the saints, bearing one another's burdens in the love of Christ. That is indeed commendable. But the apostle goes on to exhort us with regard to our calling. He desires that we may come to the full assurance of hope. We must show the same diligence, have the same zeal to come to the full assurance of hope. God's people had shown diligence in ministering to one another. Show then that same diligence, that same earnestness, the same zeal to come to the full assurance of hope. Be assured, beloved, of that hope of eternal life, of heaven, of glory. Walk from day to day with your eye fixed upon that heavenly city. Stand fast in that conviction that you too are an heir of God's promises. This receives all the emphasis here and really throughout the rest of the chapter. This is our calling as God's people. And if we're not faithful in it, we become slothful. Slothful. That means that in our Christian life, we simply slowly drag along. We are indifferent, lethargic, lazy, slow. There's no true zeal in our life. There is little joy. There is scant assurance. We likely experience doubts and fears. We do well then to take heed to this word of God, and we consider it this evening under the theme, Attaining the Full Assurance of Hope. And we notice, first of all, what it is, secondly, how it is attained, and finally, why we need it. The text speaks of our hope. The hope of the Christian is, as you know, not merely a wish. It's not using the word hope in the way we often do in our conversation from day to day. We utter the thought, I hope it will warm up a little bit, or I hope that it doesn't snow on Thanksgiving Day since I have some traveling to do. The hope of the Christian is not a mere wish. The hope of Scripture is so much more than that. It's plain from our text and the whole context. Notice that the writer in verses 18 and 19 speaks of laying hold upon the hope that is set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor. It must be very evident that we cannot lay hold upon something that's shaky, uncertain. Besides, how can a mere wish serve as an anchor of the soul? In our text, we are admonished to be diligent unto the full assurance of hope, even unto the end, and to inherit the promises through faith and patience. It must be evident that the hope that is spoken of here refers to the same objective reality as the promises which we inherit through faith and patience. If that hope was just a pious wish, then this full assurance, even unto the end, would be utterly impossible. But let us together understand that nothing is more certain than our hope. It is not just a wish, but an unshaken certainty. It is never to be confused with something shaky, something doubtful. It is sure. It is a certain knowledge. Hope never doubts. Whoever hopes is never uncertain. Whoever doubts does not stand in the hope. If faith is a certain knowledge, a cleaving fast unto our Lord Jesus Christ, hope is really that same operation of the bond uniting us with our Lord Jesus, but as it reaches out into the future, as it takes hold of what is above, the future of that eternal and heavenly salvation and glory. The hope is therefore essentially the same as the bond of faith, but as it reaches out and takes hold of the glory that is awaiting us and all the people of God. What then is our hope? In the light of Scripture, we can speak of that hope in a twofold sense of the word. There's hope in a subjective sense. The subjective hope is the hope that is in us, the hope as we are the subject of it, our personal hoping, the act of hope. It is on that subjective hope that the Scripture lays emphasis, for example, in the familiar text in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Or as we have it in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Hope to the end. It's the activity of hoping. Even as a flower opens up to the sun, even as the needle of the compass points to the north, even so, the hope is that operation of the regenerated and heavenly life in us, bestowed upon us by our Savior, whereby that life which is in us reaches out to that which is above, the fountain and source of our life. Christ is risen from the dead. He is exalted, as we saw this morning, even at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the life-giving head of His church. He implants the new life of God within our hearts by His irresistible grace and Spirit, so that our hope is the activity of that new life as it reaches out to its heavenly source and takes hold of the glory that lies before us. And in the second place, Scripture speaks of our hope in the objective sense of the word. And the objective hope is the hope as the object of our longing, that final and heavenly salvation itself. It's of this objective hope that the Apostle speaks in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, for example, when he talks about the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. As far as the meaning of hope, then, in our text is concerned, you can notice that it lies in the very nature of the case that this twofold hope is essentially one. They can never really be separated, the subjective and the objective. The subjective hope can, of course, never be separated from the objective hope. The subjective act of hoping naturally presupposes the object of that longing. The same applies to hope in the objective sense. We can distinguish between them, but they can never be divorced. We understand the hope in our text to be especially that objective sense, the hope as the object of our hoping and longing. Our text and the context here don't leave that a question in doubt. Notice that the word assurance refers to our subjective assurance, our being assured, so that it lies in the nature of the case that when we read of the assurance of hope, that this hope is the object of this assurance. It lies outside of our subjective assurance. We have to see it objectively. And notice too that in verse 12 that we inherit the promises through faith and patience. When we read in verse 11 that we show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, and in verse 12 that we be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's very evident that this inheriting of the promises is essentially the same as the attaining of the hope. And so the hope lies at the end of our inheriting in the way of faith and patience. And note too, in verse 18, the apostle speaks of those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And in verse 19, we read of the hope which we have as an anchor of the soul, as we noted before, that sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It's clear from all these references that the apostle is speaking of the hope in the objective sense of the word. The hope here is the object of our spiritual longing. It is that glory that awaits the final and heavenly realization of God's promise of everlasting life, the eternal, heavenly, blessed dwelling with God in that tabernacle which He will establish with His own. Besides speaking of our hope, the apostle speaks of the full assurance of hope. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The hope is the object of this assurance. The hope, even as it lies in the future, as it is awaiting us, He desires that the church may stand and increase in the full and unshakable consciousness of the hope, may stand as a rock in the glorious and blessed expectation of everlasting life. Full assurance has this significance throughout Scripture. So what the apostle means to tell us is very plain. We must, exactly as, say, a traveler or a ship upon the seas, have our eye continuously fixed upon the goal, upon the end of the journey, the destination, the haven. We must struggle and walk with that eternal hope continuously before us, constantly holding fast to that hope, fully assured of everlasting life, never doubting, but walking as with our heads uplifted, with our eyes upon the things that are above. The assurance of hope must be full, must fill us, never leave us, always be there throughout our life's pathway. The full consciousness, the firm, unwavering confidence of that ever-approaching and eternal haven. Don't overlook the fact that this scripture admonishes us to attain to this full assurance of the hope, even unto the end. The danger is that there are many different things that would distract us, would divert our attention from the eternal rest, many things that would cause us to become discouraged, utterly despondent, many things that would fill us with unrest and doubt and fear, many things that would cause us to stumble and stagger, even as a weak or drunken man. These many and various obstacles are the power of sin and death within us and around us. We must therefore exercise, put forth all diligence, every effort to stand in the full assurance of hope, and that even unto the end, until we've reached that eternal haven, the everlasting hope in glory. Understand that applies to every individual child of God. We must, through prayer and the Word of God, press onward, struggle forward as pilgrims and strangers in the midst of the world, even as we have it in chapter 12 of this letter, the opening verse. We must lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We must run with patience the race that is set before us. A runner to reach the goal, to win the race, lays aside every possible weight, anything that would hinder, anything that would prove to be a stumbling block to him as he runs the race. We too must lay aside all the weights of sin and have our eye fixed upon the goal, that everlasting glory that awaits. We must therefore show the same diligence. In verse 10, the apostle had spoken to the church of their work, that labor of love, the zeal they had in caring for one another, ministering to each other. Now they must show that same diligence in coming to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Diligence literally has the idea of haste, the haste shown by a runner in the race who is exerting himself to the utmost to obtain the prize. And so the word refers to an earnest desire to apply oneself fully with everything that is in him to taste and enjoy the assurance of hope. And notice, too, that the apostle expresses this desire with respect to every one of you. That expression, every one of you, certainly does not refer to everybody head for head, whether they are children of God or not. Clearly, he refers to God's people. In verse 9, preceding our text, we read of beloved. The apostle is addressing also in our text the children of the living God. But the point is, the emphasis then falls upon all the beloved, every one of them. None may exclude himself from this struggle. Let none of the people of God imagine that this admonition is not intended for him or her, that it's really unnecessary. Let not the elderly among the people of the Lord imagine that at this point in life they're in a position that they can sit back and take it easy. They've struggled and suffered sufficiently that now they can withdraw from the battle, not be under the constant obligation to apply themselves in all diligence unto the full assurance of hope. And likewise, let none of the younger generation among the people of God assume that, well, this admonition really doesn't fit me at this point in life. There's a lot I have to see and experience yet, and my life's so busy. I'm in a position to taste and enjoy some of the pleasures and treasures of this world for a while. I can get serious about spiritual things a bit later on. Oh no. This word of God exhorts every one of you, whatever may be your age or your position in life, to show forth all diligence to come to the full assurance of hope. How is this done? This diligence must reveal itself in the following of them who inherit the promises through faith and patience. In the following context, we're referred to one of these examples, that of Abraham. The emphasis, of course, falls upon this, that we take them for examples. We strive to walk as they walked, and that the attaining unto the full assurance of hope is possible only in the way of inheriting the promises through faith and patience. To come unto the full assurance of hope, we must inherit the promises. Promises. Notice the plural. It doesn't refer to various different promises, but really to various forms and aspects of the one promise of God. That was very plain in the life of Abraham, the father of believers, whose example is held before us here in the context. The Lord did not reveal his entire promise to Abraham all at once. It was like he lifted up the curtain little by little, bit by bit. The Lord reveals to Abraham that he will give unto him the land of Canaan. And then it is revealed to the father of believers that his seed will be innumerable, like the dust of the earth, the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heavens. Following upon this, Jehovah informs Abraham that, yes, his seed will one day suffer trouble and affliction, even in another land. And finally, the sign of the covenant is revealed to the father of believers. Circumcision. God's promises, yea and amen in Jesus Christ, as they concentrate themselves in and about Christ himself, our God's unchangeable and faithful word of eternal life. The hope of which we read in our text is inseparably connected here with the promise. It's inseparably connected with that divine word of unchangeable faithfulness God's promise is his word, which he and he alone will fulfill. His solemn and unbreakable oath that he and he alone will bestow life upon a people lying in death and darkness. He will grant life, yea, everlasting life in heavenly glory, in Christ and through Christ and alone for the sake of Christ. So it's not difficult to understand why we read of promises in the plural. As the glorious light of the sun in the sky shines down in many individual rays of light, so the scriptures speak of everlasting life and glory as promises. The word of God reveals the eternal glory to us in its many different aspects as glory and life and righteousness, as the wiping away of all tears from our eyes, on and on. The glory of heaven is too great to be cast into a single term. That promise we must inherit. To inherit something means that something is given unto us legally. We receive something as an inheritance. It's bestowed upon us. Often the word inherit means that we receive the right to a certain possession. Before we actually receive the possession itself, a certain good can be bequeathed to us without our actually receiving that possession at the present time. A child, for example, can be an heir to a very large sum of money and still be poverty-stricken. To inherit something means then to come into legal possession of something. In our text, however, this inheritance means that we actually obtain these promises. God's unchangeably faithful word of salvation. That we obtain this not merely in the sense of receiving the so-called announcement of the promise, its proclamation, but in the sense of its actual content, the promised life, yea, everlasting life itself. And yet, we inherit it. We receive it as an inheritance. It's freely given. We do not merit it. We do not receive that life and glory because of anything in us or that we have done. We receive it as an inheritance given of God in sovereign grace for Jesus' sake. Something which is not in any way dependent upon me, my work, my faith, but solely and absolutely upon the unchangeable faithfulness of our God, revealed and founded in Christ himself. This promised salvation is a good whose possession in the eternal glory depends exclusively upon the eternal faithful one who promised it. We understand this. We can understand why we inherit the promises through faith and patience. We must inherit the promises through faith. Faith is the bond which unites us with Christ. By faith, our trust and confidence are in Christ alone. To believe means that we look away from ourselves and that our only hope is in that crucified and risen and exalted Lamb of God who died that we might live. Mind you, we do not inherit the promises because of faith, but through faith. The ground of our certainty that we shall inherit everlasting glory does not lie in us, or even in our faith, but in Christ Jesus. We inherit eternal glory through faith. Faith is the means by which the child of God receives that strength to live out of Christ and thus to be assured of everlasting hope. Besides, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Our eye must be fixed upon that promise of eternal life, eternal salvation that awaits us. And yet we can't see that life. It's heavenly. We are of the earth, earthy. And if we judge things merely in the light of what we see, we must surely conclude that we will never attain that promise of everlasting glory. Our attaining of it appears utterly impossible. We're here in the valley of the shadow of death, so far from home, it seems that we would never reach the city that has foundations. The older we become, the more becomes clear we're children of death. But this eternal glory is the promise of the Lord. And that it is God's promise surely means that its realization and our receiving of it depends solely and alone upon the eternal and only faithful God. Inheriting the promise is possible only through faith, only as based upon the Word of God in Christ, and as laying hold of that which human eye cannot see. Through faith we inherit the promise of eternal glory, but also through patience. In verse 15, in connection with the example of Abraham, we read of patience. And it's evident from this that the idea of patience receives really the emphasis here. The last part of this chapter. Literally, the idea is that of long suffering. It presupposes hardship, adversity. It refers to that power of faith by which one bears up, endures the suffering and affliction, the hardships, even unto the end, and in spite of all the powers that would oppose us. How necessary, beloved, is this faith, yea, this patience or long suffering, even unto the end, if we are to continue in the full assurance of hope for all things. Everything that we see and hear are surely against us. It would often seem that we will never receive the inheritance. We all know well from personal experience the sufferings and the sorrows of this present time. In the midst of this valley of tears, we are feeble creatures plagued by illness, affliction, from the cradle to the grave, to one extent or another. Who can fathom the sorrow and misery that's inseparably connected with this earthly existence as it's experienced from moment to moment? But then there's also the suffering which is experienced only by the people of the living God. The suffering for Jesus' sake. In the world, we hear Jesus say to his disciples, "Ye shall have tribulation." Retracing his steps on his first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul reminds the newly organized congregations in Asia Minor, according to Acts 14, verse 22, that they must continue through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. Affliction and persecution are often the lot of God's people in the midst of this world. The devil makes full use of that affliction to attempt to discourage the pilgrim people of the Lord, fill them with discouragement. There's the biting sarcasm of many who mock. We read of them, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 3. They loudly proclaim that everything in the world simply continues on as it was from the beginning. They ridicule the promise of Christ's coming. It is, of course, the deliberately evil attempt of those mockers to create doubts and fears in the hearts of God's people with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and His promise of life and glory. Besides, of course, we from day to day must contend with our own sinful flesh, which is yet so carnal. We contend with the deceiving and enticing allurements of the world about us. If only we would decide not to follow any longer the example of those who inherit the promises through faith and patience. And of course, we must yet struggle against the false philosophies of this evil world and all adulterating of the truth by the carnal church. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, but he also reveals himself as an angel of light. And the enemy of the truth will corrupt the gospel, the truth of God's unconditional and holy sovereign promise. He will tell you that the realization of that promise depends upon you. If that be true, then all assurance of hope is utterly impossible. Anything that depends upon me is as uncertain as I am myself. And so, beloved, it takes much to keep one's eye steadfastly upon that eternal city. It takes much to stand in the full assurance of that eternal hope and inheritance. It's possible only through faith and patience. We must be patient in the midst of all our sufferings and hardships, with our eye fixed upon the living God, concerning whom we may testify that He will finish, complete that work which He has once begun in us. So the apostle urges this admonition upon us. It's necessary. That's obvious now, isn't it? Necessary because it is his earnest desire that we be not slothful. We must notice the earnestness, the pressing, the urgent character of this admonition. We read, and we desire. And we desire. It's a very strong expression. That word desire means literally to set one's heart upon something. We desire this. All the apostles and ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ, we desire this. We have our very hearts set upon it. We long with all that is in us that you, all of you, show the same diligence to stand in the full assurance of hope, and that even unto the end. We desire that ye become not slothful. The word slothful stands in direct contrast with the assurance of hope. Now that word slothful means slow, lazy, indolent, sluggish. The opposite of slothful is that we, with uplifted head, expect, reach out unto that eternal hope, assured of our everlasting salvation, bearing the sufferings and the sorrows and the tribulations for the sake of that inheritance which is sure, which fadeth not away. But slothful, that spiritual sluggishness, then we have little spiritual joy, cheerfulness, no assurance, and we're not walking with our heads uplifted. We have no certainty, but many doubts. We're not seeking that which is above, but we're lifeless, as it were, with respect to that eternal salvation. We experience that sluggishness at times, don't we? Perhaps physically and psychologically, we can, in a season like this, when we've had so many dark, dreary days. But here we're talking about spiritual sluggishness. Perhaps it's not so difficult to talk about the things of this earth, how the job is going, our car, or sports, or vacation, or the weather, but to speak of the things of that eternal inheritance. We drag along like a sloth. That's not right. It's not good. It's not healthy spiritually. Then we're not showing the same diligence to come to the full assurance of hope. We're simply drifting along, indifferent. Again, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? To our shame. The apostle desires that ye do not become slothful, but on the contrary, show forth that same diligence to stand in the hope, to walk with uplifted heads, your eye fixed upon the things that are above. Be ye strangers and pilgrims here below in the midst of this world. We're traveling through. This isn't our home. We're headed for that city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You on that journey? En route to that city? We must expend then every effort unto the full assurance of that everlasting inheritance. We have to lay aside every weight, the sins which do so easily beset us, run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us seek His grace unto that end. Let us walk with the Lord from day to day in His word and prayer. It's only through the power of the grace of God, which is in Christ, that hope becomes the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, gird us up by Thy Spirit, we pray. Strengthen our faith. Grant us patience to press forward in the week which lies before us now. We take up our labors and activities on the morrow. We would serve Thee. We would seek the things of Thy kingdom. We would continue faithfully to minister to one another's needs. In that way, Father, we pray that we may attain the full assurance of hope. That hope will never make us ashamed. We ask it with the remission of our sins. Forgive us our slothfulness, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.